Now, if you would turn to the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. It's good to be with you, church. Thank you so much for everyone that has served us already this morning. There are nursery workers that have served us. Pastor David, our worship team, the AV team, greeters, so many people. Thank you so much for serving this morning. This is our last sermon in a sermon series called Making Room. Making room. And in this sermon series, we've talked about how do we make room in our schedules, in our budgets, in our lives for the most important things. You know, many of us are involved in a lot of good things, but God wants us to make room for the God things, the big things, the things God has told us to do. And that's what we've been talking about. That's what wisdom is all about. You know, wisdom is about prioritizing your life. And we use that illustration of that jar, remember, with the big rocks in the bottom and the pebbles in the sand. And sometimes we need to, like, dump out our jar and make sure we put the big rocks in first. And so we've been talking a lot of these big rocks. And what I want to talk to you today about is making room for ministry. It's the last week, making room for ministry. Now, we could talk about a lot of different kinds of ministry. Bring up that next picture. We could talk about ministry to our family, which is in the center, right? In the New Testament, it says, who doesn't care for the needs of their family is worse than an unbeliever, right? We have this ministry to our family first. And then we have a ministry to our family of God, right? That's our church. And hopefully you have a place where you're serving, where you're using your gifts, where you're ministering to your family. But this morning, what I want to talk, excuse me, your church family. This morning, what I want to talk about is ministry to our neighbors. And in a word, I want to talk about hospitality. Hospitality. What is hospitality? Hospitality is literally making room for strangers and neighbors in our church, in our family, in our lives. Making room for strangers and neighbors in our church, in our family, in our lives. That's what hospitality is all about. Making room for them on the pew. Making room for them at the kitchen table. Making room for them in our lives. You know, this was such an important thing to God that his people, it was a mandate for them that they had to be hospitable and welcome foreigners and sojourners. This is so important to God that he says for elders in the church that they must be hospitable men. Why? So they could set an example to the church of what it looks like to be hospitable, to welcome in outsiders. This is really important. And it's a big rock. It's something that we need to pay attention to. And honestly, it's something that has been lost largely in the Christian culture, hospitality, and we need to regain it. RBC, we need to regain this. We need to pay attention to what God's Word says about hospitality. So here's what we're going to do today, okay? I hope your Bible's open to Proverbs. We're going to read the proverb. We're going to talk about it. I want to ask these questions. I want to ask, why show hospitality? I want to ask, when to show hospitality, and how to show hospitality. The first point's the longest point, okay? So don't lose heart, all right, as I'm going through that. That's the long one. The other ones are short. So let's get into God's Word, and we're going to pray. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, and I will give it to you when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Bow with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we read these words that are a part of your word. We know that Solomon wrote these words to his son, but we know you inspired him to write these things so that we might learn, so we might grow. And so would you speak to us now from your word? And would you challenge us in this lost practice of hospitality? Lord, for those who are hurting and suffering among us, Lord, would you comfort them? Would you give them some relief? For those of us who are comfortable. Would you wake us up and help us to see what you have said and wake us from our slumber this morning? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so if we look here, we see that Solomon is addressing his son. And what he's saying to his son is, he says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. If you have a footnote in your Bible, do you have a footnote? I have a footnote in my Bible. And it tells me what it says most literally in Hebrew, which is, do not withhold good from its owners. It's a strange kind of phrase. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it. So who is he talking about? Who are the people that deserve good? Well, certainly our family members deserve good, right? Is he talking about our family? Certainly those people that do good to us deserve good. Is that who he's talking about? No, he used the word neighbor, actually. Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go again, I'll give it to you tomorrow. You know, do not delay doing good. And then who is the neighbor that he's talking about? Well, if you look at the last verse, he says, the one who dwells trustingly beside you. So he's talking about your literal neighbor, the person that's right beside you, that lives beside you. And what I want to talk about is hospitality. Why should we show hospitality? There's a couple reasons I want to give. Number one is this. Because God commands us to show hospitality. He is our Lord, and He has commanded. Let me show you a few things here. Leviticus 19, verse 33 says this. God says to His people, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you. So you get that? Treat the stranger as a native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. This sounds like somebody I've heard. I think Jesus said that. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You see what he says? He says, remember when you were in Egypt? You were a stranger. Don't forget where you came from. Welcome the stranger. I'm the Lord your God. I got authority to tell you to do it. That's what he says. There's an application that he gives in the same chapter in Leviticus 19. He says, for those of you who are farmers here, here's a farming application. He says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Don't reap right up to the edge. Make a little margin around the edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after the harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner, for I am the Lord your God. Do you see this? Making room, making margin for others, for strangers. Do you remember that story where Jesus turns over the temple, the tables in the temple? You remember that? I can't think of anywhere else that you read the Bible and Jesus is mad. But he was really mad. He had a righteous anger about what was happening in the temple. And so many people think what was happening in the temple is they were selling things, and God says, you don't sell things in God's house, so churches that have resource areas where you can buy books, it's evil. You don't sell things in God's house. Well, that's not what he was talking about. You see, these people were selling things in the Gentile courts. The Gentile courts is where the nations would come and pray to God. They were taking the only place that was meant, that was intended for hospitality, and turning it into a place to make a buck as people came in to charge them for an animal sacrifice. Mark 11, 17, and he was teaching them and saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. This place is a house of prayer for all the nations to come. That's God's heart. And what we see is Jesus, when he comes, Jesus comes to do what Israel failed to do. Israel failed to do the things that we mentioned, and Jesus comes as the new, the better, the greater Israel who's come to welcome in the nations, who's come to make outsiders insiders. By faith, through the blood that he shed on his cross and through his resurrection, he tears the veil, making outsiders insiders. That's what Jesus came to do. And when we talk about following Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus is to follow him in that. Follow him in that. That's hospitality. All right, so why else? Why else? I got a real practical reason, okay? Real practical. Y'all like practical? I like practical. Here's a real practical reason. Because hospitality is God's chosen means to reach your neighbor. Let me say it in a different way. Because God may not reach your neighbors in any other way. I get really excited about this point, okay? Because it's just so important. When I first moved to Page County, somebody said to me, I can't remember who, they said, you're going to notice coming from a city that the culture in this area is a little bit behind that of a city. Now, that wasn't an insult. So the culture here is a little bit behind. When you think about culture and how culture changes like a pebble that is thrown into a pond and the ripple effects go out. Culture changes first in urban areas and then it ripple effects come out to the rural areas where we live. And I've seen this culture change not happening here as much as this city as being a really good thing. Because there's still this sense here that if you need help, if you're hurting, if you're discouraged, if you're downcast, that the church is the place to come for help and hope. And I think that's a really good thing. I like that. Because it is. There's still this sense, and it's fading, that each and every person should have a church that they say is my church. Like, what church are you a part of? Like, people should have an answer to that question. Like, this is my church. This is the church I'm a member of. This is the church I'm a part of that. But here's the thing, guys. That is fading. Like, that idea is changing. The church and God's word is becoming increasingly irrelevant to people. They just see no need for the church. And sadly, some Christians even. But the secular culture, definitely. No need for the church, no need for God's word to speak into my life. And here's the thing. There are people that will never hear the gospel in Page and Warren counties because they will never go through the doors of a preaching church that preaches the gospel and that sings the gospel. They will never go there. So they will never hear it. And you just got to let that sit on you, right? That's the truth. That's how the world is changing. This is not the world that it was 30 years ago. And do you believe today that God is calling less people to himself today than he was 30 years ago? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. He's not. But he wants us to adapt the way that the gospel, the good news, gets to people. How does he want to adapt it? He wants us to take the good news and put it on our backs and carry it with us into our workplaces, into our communities, into those places we live. He wants to put it on our back. I heard it said this week, God wants us to be a bridge for the gospel. God wants us to bridge the church to people that don't know church. He wants us to bridge the gospel to those who haven't heard the gospel. He wants us to be a bridge. And you know what happens to people that are a bridge? They get walked on. That's what bridges do. They're built for a purpose, but they get a lot of traffic on them. They get walked on. But that's what God calls us to do, right? God calls us to follow Jesus. He got walked on. He got stepped on. It can be uncomfortable, but we need to embrace that discomfort for the sake of God's glory, and for the sake of the people he died for. I was reading this week about Christians in the third century. Did you know this? That in the early church, around 251, that's right, 251, there was a plague that went through the Roman world that was a terrible plague. They would say in every day, 5,000 people would die. This is a painting of that time from many, many years after that time. There would be, it was written that people would throw their loved ones into the street so that they wouldn't be infected by them. This plague went through the Roman world for 20 years. Can you imagine that? I mean, it was said of some places like Alexandria, Egypt, which was one of the biggest cities in that area, that a third of the population wiped out from a plague. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that sight? This is what the Bishop of Dionysus says. He says, "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love, for they were infected by others with the diseases, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead." Do you hear this? The early church was known for welcoming people, not at the expense of an awkward conversation. You ever seen the awkward turtle thing, by the way? You ever seen that? You know, where people are in an awkward conversation and they do this awkward turtle thing? Anybody with me? Anybody seen that? That was just like, yeah, you're with me. That was like a really short fad and then it was gone. Anyway, you know, we're so afraid of awkward conversations. They were afraid of awkward conversations. These people were actually receiving the plague for welcoming people in. You know, I'm scared of an awkward conversation, you know. This is what was said by Julian the Emperor. The emperor a century later saw all these Christians and how they were loving people, and he said, "Our Roman citizens are such bad citizens because they don't love people like the Christians." And Julian didn't even like the Christians. Listen to what he said. "The impious Galatians," talking about the Christians, "the impious Galatians," you can tell he doesn't like them, "supported not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lacked aid from us." Not only their poor, but they supported ours as well. Say, Dan, why are you reading all these things to us? Here's, because our forefathers in the faith were made of tough stuff. They were really made of some tough stuff. They really believed some things. They really welcomed people. And I want some of this in my life, you know. I want to not be so afraid of a little awkward conversation. I want to take God's word seriously. I want to recommend a book to you. How many of you have a commute? Would you raise your hand if you have a commute of 20 minutes or more? Yeah, we got some commuters here. All the other commuters are asleep. They needed a break from all their commuting. Well, I'm trying my best. I'll do my best. This is a book for you. This is on Audible. You can get it. Listen to it on your commute. It's written by a lady named Rosaria Butterfield. You may not like all of this book. Actually, some of it was very offensive to me, pushed me out of my comfort zone, but I would recommend it to you. She actually reads the book. I like books that are written or read by the people that wrote them, and so I would encourage you to get this book. Honestly, it's the best book I've read in a long time, and it's extremely practical. It has lots of stories. Why am I telling you about this? Because the story in this book begins with a pastor in New York who read an opinion column by a lady who was a feminist, lesbian, tenured professor at Syracuse. And he responded to what he read with a letter that was very kind, but had a lot of truth, okay? And he also in the letter was an invitation in the letter to come eat dinner with the pastor's family. And so this lady decided that she would do that. They said, "You should know your enemies," right? So she said, I'll go. So she went over there, and after many meals, and after hearing the good news of the gospel, she came to faith in Jesus. It's crazy. And she started attending a church. And to this day, Rosaria Butterfield is a pastor's wife in Durham, North Carolina, close to my hometown. And she opens her home now to strangers, including foster children, people that she's always on the lookout for people that need to be welcomed, and she's got a seat at the table for them. And she's in this book is all about all these amazing stories of people that have come to Christ one by one. Just because she welcomed them, she befriended them. And she says, I want to see people that are strangers become friends. And I want to see friends become family of God. And God uses hospitality to do that. It's an instrument in his hand. And really in these days, we're going to need to use it. And not just use it, we're going to need to have the character of a hospitable person and love people where they are and be a bridge. I told you the first point was the longest. Here's the second point. When to show hospitality. When do we show hospitality? Well, look what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Don't put off doing good for your neighbor. So here's the answer to the question. You ready for it? Here it is. When do you show hospitality? You ready? Here it is. Today or now. That works too. Today. You do it today. James says you have no promise of tomorrow. Right? Life is like a vapor. It's here for a moment. It's gone. You do it today. You do it today. If you have good and God lays something before you and it's good and it's something good for your neighbor, do it today. All right? That was the fastest point I'll ever preach. Point three. How do we show hospitality? Well, he says in Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 28, verse 29, do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. So if Solomon's telling his son, do not plan evil against your neighbor, what should we plan? Good, right? Plan good for your neighbor. Make plans to do good. And I think, here's what I think, guys. I think that there are opportunities for doing good and for welcoming the stranger that we're missing, that I'm missing. They're like right in front of me, and I'm missing the opportunities. Do you guys believe that? I think that God's making opportunities, and we just need to see them, and we need to take them today. Hospitality, think about this. Hospitality is not necessarily just adding something else to your plate. I'm not just giving you something else. I'm asking you to open your eyes to see what's right before you, these opportunities that are right before you. I'm going to bring this conversation I was having with Saritha, who leads our greeting ministry. And I gave her a podcast to listen to on welcoming others and being a welcoming church. And in the podcast by Tom Rainer, Rainer does this study, and he asked people that have visited churches many questions, but there was this one question. When is the point that you feel the least welcomed at a church? When is the point that you feel the least welcome at a church? Now, I expected to hear the parking lot. To be honest with you, that's where I thought that was going. The parking lot. I get out of my car, it's a long walk, maybe it's raining, there's nobody with an umbrella. I don't feel very welcomed when I pull on. That's not what he said. He didn't say when I came through the front door, he didn't say at the children's ministry check-in. Where did he say? When I sit down in the pew, I feel the least welcomed. And I scratched my head and said, why is that? Because here's what happens in every church in America. The guests come 15 minutes early. When do the members come? On time or late, right? And so what happens? You have this person that's a guest that's like their life maybe is falling apart, or maybe they're just looking for a church, but they're new, they're a guest, and they're sitting there, and no one is speaking to them. Maybe it's a whole family, maybe it's an individual, maybe it's a couple, they're just sitting there 15 minutes, and no one is sitting there. And that explains the data of what he's talking about. That is that lonely time. And what we should do, it's an opportunity that exists, it's right there, is go up to them and don't say this. All right, here's the wrong thing to say. You new here? Don't say that. Say, hi, my name is Dan. What is your name? And here's the phrase. Memorize it. How long have you been coming to RBC? Why don't you just say that back with me? How long have you been coming to RBC? Just say it one more time. How long have you been coming to RBC? Let me just tell you what that phrase says. You belong here. You know what the phrase, you new here? You know what that says? You don't belong here. How long you been coming to RBC says, you belong here. How long you been coming? Right? It's a way of communicating that says, you're welcome. We're glad you're here. And you can do that next Sunday, right? It's an opportunity that's just there, just to take it. Here's another opportunity, and I know some of you do this. Invite somebody to go to lunch with you after the service. You've heard me say that before. Do it. Invite somebody to go to lunch with you after the service. Say, well, I ate lunch with my family. Good, take them with you. Meals are a time for hospitality. Make room at the table. Make room at the table. Give someone a ride to church. I know that there were some of you that got a ride to church. That's awesome. And there's some of you that could give someone a ride to church. Make room in your vehicle, right? Make room in the vehicle for people. Life groups. Your life group should have an empty chair. You should always have an empty chair in your group. And that empty chair in your group or place on your sofa, if you do your life group during the week, it should say, there's room for someone else. You know, matter of fact, if your class starts and there's no empty chairs, you should say, can you just wait just a second? I need to get an empty chair. And you need to just go find you an empty chair somewhere, and you need to bring it down and you need to sit it down, because that empty chair represents something. A place for a person that doesn't have a life group. That's what it represents. You need the empty chair. Let me keep going here. I'm just trying to be practical. Invite your neighbors over for dinner one night. A lot of you do know your neighbors. I hope that you have one of those cards from our lobby that says, who's your one? Every person in our church needs to have a card on their mirror where they shave. Well, that's not for you ladies. Men, where you shave. Ladies, where you put on your makeup, that has a person's name on it. That's one of your neighbors or somebody that you need to share Jesus with. It needs to be there, and you need to pray for that person. Your next step, probably, is to invite that person over for a meal and make room at your table and get to know them and befriend them. And some of you say, I don't have room at my table. My table's too small. Get an extra chair. Get a leaf for your table, right? Get a new table, right? Doesn't have to be fancy. Put a tablecloth over it. Make room. Make room at your table. You say, well, my budget for food would go up. Yep, it will. That's what we've been talking about, making room this whole time. And one of those sermons, you can go back and podcast it, is making room with my money. And when you make room with your money, you have a little extra money to spend on other people and welcome them in for a meal. Right? Hospitality. We got to do it. And I would say this, make room based on your season of life. I'm in the young kid season of life. Okay, so last night, there were a lot of people here. And I spent the whole time when I wasn't meeting new people chasing my kids. Actually, some of the time I was meeting new people and I lost my kids, okay? But I'm tired. I'm chasing children constantly. And maybe you're like that and you're in this young season of life. And maybe for you, it's maybe starting by picking a night of the week and saying, we're going to be hospitable tonight. Like Tuesday nights, we're going to make room at the table and we're going to have somebody in for a meal on Tuesday nights. You know, I talked to this pastor. This has been at least 10 years ago. His name is Grant. And Grant is a pastor in a church that has about 1,200 people. And he has 5 children. And when I was talking to him, he was definitely in the throes of the crazy young kid season of life. And I asked him this question. I said, Grant, I said, how do you balance, like, all your ministry to people, like, in the church and outside the church with your ministry to your family and loving on your family? And this is what he said, and I will never forget it, and I've repeated it several times to several different people. He says, I take my kids with me to do ministry. That's good. I take my kids with me to do ministry, and I invite people into our home to do life with us as a family. It's not divided for me. It's like together. Because what my kids need to see more than anything is that the world does not revolve around them or their activities. It's about Jesus, and it's about the people that Jesus died for and bringing them in. Right? I could still have these memories. My father did this. My father did this with me. I was telling Lindsay the other day, I have these memories of a lady named Karen Mathias. I can still remember her name. I was 10 years old. Karen Mathias had MS. She was in a nursing home, and we would go see Karen, and because Karen felt like an outsider, because she was in a nursing home, she had MS, she had to be there. It had gotten really bad, and she couldn't lift her hands up, so my father would bring a Walkman in, and we'd go over to Karen, and he'd put a tape in. Do you remember tapes? Put a tape in that thing, and it'd have some preaching, or it'd have some music that she would love, and he'd put the headphones on her head. And he'd push play after we talked, and he'd say, bye, Karen. Enjoy. Still remember that. I can still remember going to a man's single-wide trailer. Oh, his name is Arthur. I didn't even have mine in my notes. I just remembered. Arthur. Arthur, he had just come to the church a couple times, and then he was disappeared. And here's why he disappeared. He's a truck driver, and he ran over a bicyclist. He ran over a bicyclist, and he was at home, and he was depressed. Man, he was so depressed. He was at home, and I was just a boy. I remember walking into that trailer, and everything was a mess. It looked like the dwelling place of a man who's depressed. And my dad hugged him, reminded of who he was in the gospel. Arthur came to know Jesus. He came back to the church because he got welcomed. It was an accident. But he took it seriously, like it was his fault. And there are a lot of people like that, right? People that feel like outsiders, and we need to do the uncomfortable work sometimes of making them insiders and helping them put their faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you are in an empty nest season of life. The empty nest season is an awesome season because it opens you up to do so much ministry, right? Your floor in your house does not have hazards that mine has. You know, do you know how long it takes to clean up the hazards in my floor? It takes a really long time. You know, you don't have those. Your house is nice and neat and clean, and it's ready for somebody to come in. Some of you are shaking your heads. No. I was talking to a senior couple in our church, some senior saints in our church, about the Christmas party they threw last year, and I won't point them out. But I was so encouraged to hear about the Christmas party that they threw for their neighbors. And because they said they had neighbors come into their house who they just barely knew, and that it had opened up this door for them to have a relationship and for them to get to serve them more. And they said, well, they haven't come to church yet, but it's still an awesome thing, you know, to have this relationship with somebody that, you know, maybe outside the family of faith. If you're in an empty nest season, you have an awesome opportunity. Seize the opportunity. Seize it. The big idea today is that God's will for our lives is that we make room for strangers and neighbors to become friends and family of God. God's will for our life is that we make room for strangers and neighbors to help them become friends and family of God. That's His will for us. It's important. I want to go back to the why question and finish with this. What's the most important reason why we should do this? Because Jesus did it for us. Do you remember where you were when Jesus found you? Just can you think about that for a second? Do you remember where you were when Jesus found you? Where were you? You were lost. You didn't have hope. And you know exactly where you were. And it's even worse than that. Romans 5 says that when we were enemies of God, That's when Christ died for us. We were enemies of God. We were his enemies. We weren't just outside of church. We weren't just separated from Christ. We weren't just lost or hopeless. We were enemies of God. And when we were enemies of God, Jesus, by his work on the cross, came to bring us in. He came to bring us in. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 about this. Actually, why don't you turn in your Bible? You have your Bible? Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you are strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Listen to me. Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between me and him, so I can break down the dividing wall between me and my neighbor. Do you see the relationship? God wants us to be a bridge, guys. He wants us to be a bridge. Bridges get walked on, and that's okay, because Jesus was crucified for us. You do this by making room for people at the dinner table, on church pews, in your budget, in your car, in your life groups, in your schedules. If you would play with